If you have your Bibles, we're in the 27th chapter of Genesis, and we have looked at the, I don't understand some of these so-called Bible scholars. the notes, editorial notes and so forth in the Scofield Bible, many of them are very, very accurate and very, very good. But when it speaks of a stolen blessing, that just speaks of the unbelief of Jacob. Yeah, because the promise was, let's just go back to the 25th chapter and look at verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, in other words, she couldn't understand all of the stuff that was going on within her. And she, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy womb. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder shall do what?
Serve
the younger. So, the blessing was promised to Jacob before his birth. So that why they say a stolen blessing, he used all kinds of unbelief tactics that were totally unnecessary, but he did them. Of course, that's in the omniscience of God. God knew what he would do, and he knew that Esau would hate him for it. And so God was, at war, really. The offsprings of Esau, one of them is Amalek. And we read in Genesis, and again, I think it's the 17th chapter. No, that's 17th chapter. Let me think. I think it's 17th chapter of 1 Samuel, where God is at war with Amalek from when till when?
Generation.
From generation to generation. Amalek represents the flesh. The scripture says that no flesh will glory in God's presence. So when we put it together, the blessing was to, the second born over the firstborn. Now, I wrote a book a number of years ago called The Two Sons of God. And in terms of this earth, we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. But as far as this earth is concerned, in a human body, who was first, Adam or Christ? Adam, see. And the scripture says, as in Adam, all die, so in Christ, what? All shall be made alive. So the promise is to the second born, and it speaks of the fact, if we have a natural birth, and then through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, the Spirit of God quickens the Word to our hearts and mind so that we recognize ourselves as sinners and that Christ died for us. And that is called a new birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, he was the teacher in Israel, the leading rabbi. And he came to Jesus by night. And the reason he came by night is he didn't want to be seen by the other Jews. But he wanted to question Jesus. And when he came to, let's read a little bit of that in the third chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 3. Really, when he gets right down to it, we're dealing with one theme from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. And it has to do, this Bible is God's unfolding drama of redemption. the reason we use the term drama is because just a second, my hearing aids act like they're plugged up. If I don't get, may have a little perspiration or something. Feels like my ears are plugged up. Okay, yeah, that's better. All right, so let's see in the third chapter of John. Take care of your ears, because once your hearing starts to go, and you have to use this artificial stuff to hear, it's better than not being able to hear at all, but it's got a lot of... I mean, if they had a little bit more voltage rather than 1.5 volts, they could really make, they got a complete computer system in your, in these little tiny things. Yeah. Anyway, here we are in John chapter 3, and there was a man of the Pharisees. His name was Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. That means he was one of the members of the Sanhedrin Council, and that he was also the leading rabbi. And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So Nicodemus was he wasn't carrying all the bias that his brethren were in the Sanhedrin and that the Jews as a whole were carrying. He said, this man is, there's something about him, I've got to find out more. And so Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. In the Greek, the word for again is anothen, and it really means from above. So the source of our birth is from the Spirit of God, and God dwells in the heavens. So we must be born from above. And Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now you take great big adult men and you think about, it's enough of a problem to give birth to an 8-pound baby. Yeah. And it would be, really something else to try to give birth to a 250-pound man. So Jesus isn't talking in the natural. He's talking in the spiritual realm. And he says, when Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered him, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of, if we would translate this rain, then we would get the picture of an earthly parable. If except a man be born of rain and wind. The Greek word for water is the same word for rain, and the Greek word for spirit is the same word for wind. So Jesus is giving us an earthly parable. So if we make it water and wind to begin with, or rain and wind to begin with, then we understand that he's giving us an earthly, we're talking about things earthly, to explain things spiritual. Okay? So he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So if we're going to be made spiritually alive, it takes the Spirit of God and the Word of God to accomplish that. That's why the Scripture says, faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So as I'm preaching the Word of God, or Eric's preaching the Word of God, we are crying out the Word of God. You hear it. And if you think about the nation of Israel, for the most part, they were an illiterate people. They couldn't read or write, most of them. The rabbis, of course, could. The leaders could. But the common people were just, we didn't have educational systems in those days like we do today. And now, of course, what we have today is our, here in America, we're dumbing our kids down. Yeah. Just instead of going back to what we used to call the 3 R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic, People don't know history anymore. They don't know the fundamentals of mathematics anymore. They've got this Common Core thing, and it takes them forever to solve a simple math problem. Yeah. And I can think of Ava when they're doing the online schooling, and of course we've taught her how to do math properly and how to addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division. And so the teacher gave the kids a problem. Ava had her hand up right away. She called on her. She gave him the answer. And, that's good, Ava. Can somebody show us another way to get it? And it took him forever to get the answer. 27 minutes to add a couple of numbers together. That's ridiculous. Yeah. Okay. But it's a matter of dumbing down. Our young people, I was amazed. I talked to Andrew a few years ago while he was still in high school. And he said they don't teach any history past World War II. So our kids don't know anything about the foundation of this country, what it took for the Revolutionary War, all of the things that were necessary. So they pick and choose what they want to be angry about. And you're going to be able to find something. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You want to find fault with people? Just look in the mirror. Yeah. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So, Jesus was talking about these things, and he says the wind bloweth, in verse 8, where it wills. That's what listeth means. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that's born of the Spirit. So he's converted from wind, the natural, to spirit, the spiritual. Okay? Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master? He really says to him, if we could read it in Greek, are you the teacher in Israel? It's preceded by the definite article. The singular, most important teacher in Israel at that point in time. And you don't know these things? He's the one that's supposed to be teaching the Jews the truth of the Word of God. But he doesn't know himself. And so he says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know. In other words, we talk about the things that we understand and know and testify that we have seen. And of course, the things that the Lord knows, heavenly things, are unknown to the natural man. And you receive not our witness. If I've told you earthly things, that's why early on, because the word for rain and or water and the word for wind or spirit, they can be translated either way. And so Jesus says to him, if I've told you of earthly things, wind and rain, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? That is, being born from above by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, that's difficult for us to understand. While Jesus was here on earth, he did not lose his deity. He's God, and God is omnipresent. So he was in heaven and on earth at the same time. But he occupied a body upon the earth. He took a human body so that he could be related to us, so that he could make the one sacrifice for sin forever. We need that because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, but we have to have a suitable sacrifice. Now, no one born naturally of the seed of Adam can make a sacrifice for sin because he's born dead in trespasses and in sin. So he doesn't fit the he has to be a lamb without spot and without blemish. So Christ then came into this world, born of a virgin, born under the law, and you know, as an infant. They brought him to Jerusalem on the eighth day, and he had to be circumcised according to the law. He would no doubt would have come with Joseph, his foster father, and they probably all came to Jerusalem, like we see in the 12th, or when he was 12 years old in the book of Luke. And remember, he got separated from them all. He's in the temple asking questions of the rabbis that the rabbis can't answer. Yeah, he's confounding them. And, you know, they traveled families together. And so they didn't necessarily do a head count. We're heading home. You might have 100 people traveling together. So they went 3 days before they realized that Jesus wasn't with them. And so they turned, went back, and they found him in the temple. And basically, Mary said, "How can you do this to me and your father?" And Jesus said, "I must be about my father's business." Joseph was just a foster father, you know. God is his father. And so as God and as man, he can make the one sacrifice for sin that would satisfy both God and man. And that's what we're talking about back here then with this inheritance. God has the right to do as he wills, because everything that God does is right. Now, when we preach the Word of God and we say, "Whosoever will may come," that's true. If you will to come, there's not a thing to keep you from coming. But looking at it from the elective side and from the God's side, God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. So there's not any failures. Everyone that's going to be saved will be saved. When we were in Bible college, they always try to get a lot of human effort in and thing. And if we don't go there, there's going to be many lost people. No, every single soul that God has elected to salvation from before the foundation of the world will be saved. And we've read stories in Africa and various other places of the world where people went and ministered a whole lifetime and didn't have over a handful of people saved. Look at this church. I've been in Eugene since 1960. And we bought this building, and we were meeting before, but in 1980. And so, here now we're 21. So 21 years plus 20 years, 41 years that we've been here. Yeah. And there's times when we filled every chair, and then they've taper off and then fill our chair again. Think about maybe we might have to kick out a wall here or there. But then people move here, move there. And the fact that they move just gets the testimony of the truth of the Word of God to different geographical locations in America. Like the Cates, they come down, it's good when they can, and we'll see them more frequently because they have season tickets for the Duck game. Lowell graduated from the University of Oregon as an architect. And, but they've been a blessing to us. But they literally in the, Tacoma, in the Tacoma area. They live in Graham, which is outside of Tacoma. They used to live actually in Tacoma. And that's where Lowell's business is. And they've been there for all of these years. And they've literally tried virtually every church in the area and never been able to find the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Or there are some that give a little lip service to it. But ultimately, man always wants to involve man in his own relationship with God. Now, we have a personal relationship, but salvation's of the Lord. And God creates by speaking things into existence. Now imagine when he created the universe, he spoke it into existence. But he's an omniscient God, so he superintends. We don't know how large this universe is. But God is everywhere present in this universe at one time. Now that baffles us, but it goes with the omnipresence of God. It goes with the omnipotence of God. It goes with the omniscience of God. These are attributes. And it's amazing. These are fundamental truths that are taught in doctrine in Bible college or seminaries. Better call them cemeteries. There's not a lot of life, really. They involve man so much. They want to control the lives of those students so that they'll be holy. Yeah. Well, didn't you ever realize that the scripture says there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not? Every one of us as a believer has a sin nature. And we don't get rid of it until the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first. Yeah. With death, the body will go into the grave and we'll be translated into heaven into a body that he went to prepare for us. But as long as we're in this earthly body, we've got a sin nature, you know. And we may not run to the same excess of riot that we formerly ran to, but we will, you know, we will run when we have the opportunity. Okay, so then Isaac was chosen, or not Isaac, but Jacob was chosen, you know, so that the elder should serve the younger. And of course, from Jacob, that his name is changed to Israel. Yeah. And then we have the nation of Israel. And the Jews have suffered many things. The Roman Catholics and various other denominations have called Jews Christ killers. Well, the Jews were no more responsible for the death of Christ than you were or I was. Because in order for you to be saved and for me to be saved, Christ had to die for our sins. It was our sins that put him on the cross because he bore our sins on the cross. The cross is a sign of a curse. And the scripture says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So he bore the curse of our sins on the cross when in him was no sin at all. Now, we see Jacob and we see Esau. And when we read about him, we really kind of like Esau better. He was a hunter and all of that. And Jacob, you know, he looked like he was hanging around his mother's apron strings even when he was 77 years of age. And, but, you know, God chose him. Just like God chose you, God chose me, and therefore we have eternal life. From my perspective, the day that the gospel was preached, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a personal act of faith on my part. But from God's perspective, he chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. And both things are taught in the Word of God. And they have to go together, and they do, you know. But, you know, when we talk about election, in fact, I had a friend that, or an acquaintance, went to school with him in Springfield, Missouri. And after he graduated, he later pastored the church that Bill Robey started in Hesperia, California. And he was having fellowship with Brother Stewart one day. And he said, I don't have to preach the gospel anymore. And Brother Church said, really? You know, he'd gotten involved in learning a little bit about the omniscience of God, the elective purpose of God. And sure, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, but it was God in the person of Jesus Christ that said to us, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, looking at election from the fact that we were chosen in Christ, our names were in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, it still takes a human instrument to get that gospel to them, and God will make sure that there is a human instrument to get that gospel to them, because that's the way that God has chosen to do things. So one truth doesn't countermand the other truth. You know, they work together. So, now, let's go back to the book of, let's go to Hebrews, first of all. The 12th chapter of Hebrews. And to kind of put this in perspective, we read in the 10th chapter and verse 14, "For by one offering he," that is God, "has perfected forever them that are sanctified," or those that he set apart for salvation. Then we read about those in the Old Testament who lived their lives by faith. Now, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, there's only one way of salvation. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, we see it expressed in shadows and in types. What do we mean by that? Well, animal sacrifices portrayed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There were certain things that were done that, for example, the tabernacle in the wilderness portrayed the dwelling place of God. Now, it had two compartments, a large one that was twice as big as the other, and that was called the holy place. And then beyond the veil was the holiest of holies, and within the veil was the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's rod that budded, the pot of manna, and the tablets of stone. And then on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, it was a golden lid that was like the gold that makes up the streets in the New Jerusalem. It was so pure, it was transparent. And we have two cherubim. Cherubim is plural for a cherub, okay? So, since it's cherubim because there's two of them, okay? And they are on their knees looking into the Ark of the Covenant with their wings spread out, you know, and their wings nearly touch, but they don't, and their heads are down. Now, one of those cherubs represents God in his holiness, righteousness, and justice. And the other cherub represents God in his love, mercy, and grace. So on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would bring in a sacrifice which represented the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And when that blood spread over that lid, then everything that was below it was blotted out. You know, God sees everything. But in the typology of Scripture, it blotted from God's view the faults of the nation of Israel. Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and the pot of manna. All broken relationships. Okay. So what was the testimony of the Ark of the Covenant? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Yet the Jews had said when they were given the law, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. No Jew ever kept the law. The only Jew that ever kept the law was the Lord Jesus Christ, God who became a man through the virgin birth so that he could have a human body and be without the sin nature of man. So human blood was not in his veins. The blood that flowed in his veins came from the Father. Okay? Just like in natural birth, our blood comes from our Father. And a mother's bloodstream is separated from the baby's, even though we've talked about the process of osmosis through the I can't think of the name.
The placenta?
Yeah, the placenta. All of a sudden, it wouldn't come to me. Anyway, but the baby feeds off of the nourishment of the mother within the womb. And then the baby has waste, and it passes through the bloodstream into the mother's organs, is passed out in the normal processes. Yeah. And then when the baby is born, that umbilical cord is severed, and now the baby, pulls, first thing it does. If it doesn't cry immediately, the doctor picks it up by its feet, slaps it on the butt, and he cries, and he sucks in air. For all of those 9 months of pregnancy, that baby's been submerged in fluid within the womb. Yeah. Doesn't drown because he's not getting his oxygen from his lungs. He's getting his oxygen by osmosis from the mother's bloodstream through his bloodstream. It's a marvelous thing. So The moment then that they, you got to get them out of the womb quick enough so that they don't suffocate before they're actually, exited from the womb. But it's a marvelous thing. All right. So we have these people that live their lives by faith in the 11th chapter. When we get into this 12th chapter then, and I love this, and people, they wonder, who are the cloud of witnesses? Okay, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. We've just read about, in the 11th chapter, we've read about the faith of Enoch, and the faith of Noah, and the faith of Abraham and Sarah, and the faith of Isaac and Jacob, and the faith of Joseph, and of Moses and his parents, and of the faith of Joshua and the nation of Israel. We've read of the faith of Rahab the harlot. And then in verse 32 it says in that 11th chapter, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. These were all believers who lived their lives by faith, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Remember, we've seen several occasions when the Lord gave life back to an individual. The two sisters, Mary and Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus died. He was in the tomb for 4 days. By this time, he stinks. And the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. Why did he say Lazarus? If he just said, come forth, we would have the first resurrection right then. But he named Lazarus, and Lazarus came forth from the grave. So others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, shame, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. People were killed for the truth of the Word of God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Think about that. You're alive, and they take a saw and cut you right down the middle. Talk about pain and agony for a little bit until you're. But I think the Lord gave a special grace for those occasions. And they were still, and they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. This world, dead in trespasses and sin, was not worthy of those that bore testimony to the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean about us in the age in which we live? We're bearing forth the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And Eugene, Oregon, state of Oregon, these United States, they're not worthy of the testimony that we give forth. Now some will come and receive it, and most will not. And so, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all having obtained a good report through what? It says faith. If we could read it in Greek, it's preceded by the definite article. It's the body of revealed truth, the faith. It's not your personal faith. It's the body of truth respecting Jesus Christ in his person and work. And they received that body of truth by faith, and they received, and these people received not the promise. What's the promise? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. No one need go to hell. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. But, as the Jews said, and many others have said the same thing, we will not have this man to reign over us. That's effectively what Esau said. He wasn't interested in the birthright until he didn't have it anymore. He wasn't interested in the blessing until he didn't have it anymore. And he thought he could have it just by his father dying. I'm my father's favorite son. He will give me all of his possession. And the truth of the matter is, father had that inclination. But God had said before their birth, the elder shall serve the younger. So no matter what the will of the father was in that situation, Isaac's will didn't make any difference. God intervened. So when, now, God knew that Jacob and his Rebekah would get together and the scheme and so forth. That's in the omniscience of God. So God used that method to get the blessing to Isaac. But if they had just operated by faith, believing the promise of God, they still would have had it. And it would have been better if they'd done it that way. Because Esau hated and still does today. What do you think all of this conflict is in the Middle East? Why do you suppose that Arabs teach their children from the time that they're infants, they give them a knife, and one of the first things they learn to say, you know, or they make stabbing moves with the knife. What are you doing? I'm killing Jews. Little kids, you know, 1 or 2 years old, killing Jews. Where does that hatred come from? It comes from the fact that from Esau's point of view, Jacob stole the blessing. And from the point of view of the scholars, he stole it. But the promise of God was he'll have it. He didn't steal anything. God gave it to him by promise. And that's, you know, we have salvation by God's, what? Promise. Do we deserve it? Absolutely not. You know, if we got what we deserve, we'd all go to hell. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So as we get into this 12th chapter, and I want to get down to where we read about Esau in verse 16. So I'm going to try to do this with very little comment. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Those are the people in the 11th chapter and many others besides that live their lives by faith. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin. And they translated the definite article here. This is sin in the singular with a definite article. What does that mean in English? It means a singular specific sin. What was that? Singular specific sin? Adam's. As in Adam, all die. So, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. That's the sin nature that we have, which doth so easily beset us. Even though we're believers in Jesus Christ and indwelt by the Spirit of God, we still have a problem with the flesh. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of not our faith, the faith, the body of revealed truth. God promised in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he promised that the seed of the woman, that's Jesus Christ, would, bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. That was, the serpent bruised Jesus in his crucifixion on the cross at Calvary. So, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith, who for the joy that was set before him, it was joy for Jesus Christ to bear our sins, manifesting his love to us, so that we would be with him throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. And when we are raised and glorified and adopted, then we'll no longer have a sin nature. You know, we will no longer have Adam's blood flowing in our veins. So at the time of the first resurrection, those that are alive, the dead are going to rise first, and those that are alive will be caught up together with them, but they've got to get rid of their blood before they're taken into heaven. So, if it were to happen right now, wherever you're sitting, your clothes would be left behind and your blood would be left behind. And God would raise you into a glorified body. So, I don't know how exactly how it's going to happen, but Paul's, when he was in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, when he was stoned to death at Lystra, he said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. Such a one caught up to the third heaven and saw things that are not lawful to be uttered. You ever wonder why there's so little about heaven in the Bible? If we knew too much about it, none of us would stay here to preach the gospel. But God needs us here to preach the gospel so that others can be saved, because faith comes one way, by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. Think about the nation of Israel, steeped in trespasses and sin, crucified their Lord for sin, and in him was no sin at all. So, talk about a contradiction. We suffer justly for things that we've done, but in him was no sin at all. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against, remember in our lessons on Sunday, the sin. The sin is Adam's sin. What did we get from that? We got a knowledge of good and evil. What is the knowledge of good and evil? It's morality. What are all of the religious systems of the world based upon? An imperfect system of man's morality. Do good, get good. Do bad, get bad. You know, but we all do good enough to get into heaven. That's the devil's lie. Okay? And the translators, by not translating the definite article, they mask that truth. Yeah. And unless you're a student of Greek or, with concordances and so forth, we can go and look and find out these things. But since Greek is not our language, it's a little more difficult. So, and you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. In life, we have things that happen to us. Yeah. And I'm not going to name all the things that have happened to me. But over the course of my life, it's a wonder that I'm still here. You know, right on the verge of 90 years of age. And I've had, well, this one right here. You see this scar over my left eye? From a subdural hematoma. Yeah. I got sick, vomited so violently, I fell and hit my head on the wall. When the EMTs came, nobody noticed the hole in the wall. They focused in on the fact that I, you know, had a history of heart disease. So they put me in the cardiology unit overnight. And all that time, I was bleeding internally, but it stanched on its own. Then that was about October. In January, I was preaching in my Sunday school class, and all of a sudden I started slurring my words. And Stan, who's gone home to be with the Lord, sitting right down here, and he was an EMT in the Goshen Fire Department, and he began to look at me, and I realized, I've got to stop. So by the time that people were showing up for church, they were rolling me out on a gurney. I got in Sacred Heart, and my the gal that happened to be the brain surgeon that happened to be on call was Kasha Van Tess. She spoke, you know, she was a military brat. Her father had been all over the world, and she's grown up all over the world. She spoke six different languages fluently. You know. And incidentally, she was a very attractive gal too. But she, after doing the one where they run you through the X-ray, after they did the CAT scan, she says, "We're going to do a surgery, and we have to do it now." Yeah. And so they took me upstairs, and she saw this open all the way over to the top of my ear, opened it up. Cauterized those veins that were still bleeding, got all the old blood out, cleaned it all up, and stapled it back together. Yeah, that should have taken my life. Yeah, so many things. But I'm here because, for one reason, the Lord isn't quite through with my ministry. Could be through with it in the next 10 minutes. Who knows? Yeah. But then I want to jump over to verse 16 and close with that. So it tells us in verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Each of us at a point in time has had the word of God preached, and God's grace has been manifested to us, so that for me, when I was 21, Eric was just a little boy when he believed on the Lord. You know, some of you, I don't know exactly when, at what age, but, you know, for each one, you know, there comes a time when we hear enough of the word of God to believe it and to be saved. And that's why Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such are the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. So I think Debbie was saved at 5. You know, Aaron somewhere around 5 or 6. Adrian, you know, I don't remember now. Been too long ago. But their faith never had to be reinforced later. The faith that they had when they were 5 years old was sufficient forever. Okay, so looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know, we can react positively or negatively to the chastisement of the Lord, and whom the Lord loves, he chastises. If we operate negatively, we might, you know, defile somebody, speak against the things of the Lord. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Birthright is salvation, you know, but he sold it just because I'm so hungry, I've been out hunting for the 4 hours, and I'm going to die if I don't eat right now. Sure, putting too much emphasis on a little bit of food. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, a change of mind, though he sought it. He sought the blessing carefully with tears. And he was ready to kill Jacob for it. But God prevented that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word, and how that as we go through historical events in the Old Testament, different individuals in the Old Testament, some who believed and some who didn't, we see portrayed before us the opportunity that we have to hear the word of God, believe and be saved, or hear the word of God and be so consumed with this world and what we can have in this world that we're not interested. What a tragedy that is. Bless in each of our hearts and lives now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.